Before we jump into the rest of that, I want us to pretend just for a moment like we don't understand the whole story. Because I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph. Now understand for a second a little bit of the context here, and I talked about this just briefly last week. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married, which means they were engaged to be married. But it was far more professional than that. In fact, back then, betrothal, a husband and a wife, may have never even met each other. And when two people, two families arranged for a marriage, not only did they not know each other, but oftentimes the husband's family had to take money and give it to the wife's family, which was called a dowry. And everything was all totally prearranged. It had nothing to do with love. It had nothing to do with relationship. It was all about business and contracts. And so that's kind of the backdrop here of what Joseph and Mary are dealing with. Now, during this time of betrothal, which was normally several months, it could be even be as long as a year, usually around 6 months, the husband would go to work preparing a home, preparing a life, making sure that everything was taken care of and ready for them to come together as husband and wife and begin this life together. Well, now here we are, and I don't know if you caught it in verse 18, but now, all of a sudden, Joseph has found out that Mary has a baby. Now, for us, that doesn't shock us or surprise us. That's why I asked you to forget about it for a second. Now, imagine going through an engagement process with someone, even now, and finding out like 3 months in, 6 months in, that the woman that you are engaged to is pregnant. That would be pretty earth-shattering news. Would it not? And that's exactly what Joseph is feeling. He's feeling the sting of massive betrayal. He's feeling betrayed. He's feeling hurt. He's feeling deep pain because he was betrayed or seemingly betrayed by his wife. Now understand that Joseph has tons of pressure on him though. It's not just about Mary and him. All of this prearranged betrothal stuff would have affected not just Mary and Joseph, it would have affected both of their families, and it probably would have even affected the town that they lived in. This was serious business. So not only did it affect Joseph, but it affected several people on all sorts of different levels. But let's talk about Joseph for a minute. I know that everyone in their life at some point in time has faced some sort of betrayal, or some sort of hurt, or some sort of pain, because someone else has wounded us in some way or another. And that's certainly where Joseph is. Joseph was preparing to marry Mary, was preparing a home, and was preparing a life, and had put all of his life's work and effort into this time, and now she has completely and totally broken their marriage faithfulness, or appeared to have done that. Not only that, can you imagine the pressure that he has on him from his family? Like his parents took either money or livestock and basically paid for Mary. And now Joseph's family to him is probably like, get rid of this girl, deal with this girl, throw her out. So he's feeling not only personal pain, but he's feeling pressure without a doubt from his family. On top of that, we know, and we're going to read this in just a second, we know that the Bible says that Joseph was a just man. And we find out later in this chapter and in chapter 2 that not only was he a just man, but he was a good man, he was a righteous man, and really what he was is he was a God-fearing man. Now for us, when we talk about God-fearing, and we think about our religion, we know and understand Jesus. And we understand his grace and his love and the salvation that we receive from him. But when you talk about religion or belief in God to Joseph or even to Mary or people during that time, they had no idea about Jesus. The only thing they had to go off of was the Old Testament law. And what the Old Testament law said about people like Mary was that when a woman was unfaithful to their spouse, that the man could have her killed and stoned. So this is a really serious situation for Mary and Joseph. For lack of a better term, this is like a huge deal. Because everything that had been arranged is now falling apart in Joseph's eyes. Now, before we go any further in the story, I think we need to turn this on ourselves. We need to turn this on ourselves a little bit. Like, have you ever been where Joseph is? Have you ever been to that place where someone who was very, very close to you betrayed or broke deep trust? Have you ever felt that feeling of a totally broken heart from a spouse, from a parent, from a friend? Have you felt that pain and that betrayal? Or maybe the way Joseph is feeling right now, maybe you feel like this person that you put so much work and so much effort in has just spit on everything that you've tried to do for them. Have you ever been caught in that place? And maybe you weren't sure how to respond. You see, that word respond is probably the most important word. Because truth be told, when it comes to being a human, when we've been hurt or betrayed, or our heart has been trampled on, what are our common responses? Hurt them back. That was a good one. What else? What else? That's the best one, huh? Everybody's all, yeah. What else? What else? What else besides revenge to hurt them back? What other ways might we respond? Or in a moment of honesty, which I like these moments, how have you responded when someone's hurt you? Anybody else willing to share? Withdraw. That's a good one. Run. Expose them. Those are all really, really good. One of the ones that I wrote down was expose. I wrote down withdraw. I wrote down deny. Because sometimes when we get our heart broken or our life seemingly broken, what we end up doing sometimes is we deny that it even happened, right? We go on with life and pretend like it didn't even happen. And we never heal. We never forgive. We withdraw from the relationship completely. We don't talk. We don't see. We just pull away. We duplicate or we seek revenge. We seek to hurt in return. We want to expose. That actually might be the second best one, right? We like to hurt in return. But then maybe the second best one is to expose. We go tell our other family members, our friends, our church family. Can you believe what they did to me? Like, those are the things that we do as normal human responses. What I want you to see this morning from Joseph is an absolutely amazing response to Mary into this situation. In fact, I think the way that he responds, that we see Joseph as something as a trailblazer in the way that we can deal with hurt and betrayal in our own life, and that's with love. So look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So understand the right that Joseph had, specifically in this religious system. Joseph had the right to throw Mary out. He had the right to have her stoned. He really had her life in his hands. Yet the Bible says that being a just man, he had decided to act completely differently. The number one thing I see right here in verse 19 is this: love forgives. Love forgives. Now you might look at that verse and you might say, well, I don't see any forgiveness there. I see that Joseph was going to be quiet and throw her out and not make a big deal out of that. I think that's because we have a little bit of a skewed understanding of forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that I've been working through personally. And if you guys are in my men's group or my disciple group, you know this is something that comes up like on a regular basis. We talk about forgiveness. Because this is forgiveness for us. We learn this in elementary school on the playground. Mom, he hurt me. And then she goes and she says, did you hurt him? Yes. Did you tell him you're sorry? Sorry. Now do you forgive him? Yes, I forgive him. That's how we understand forgiveness, right? Like it's this one and done. I'm sorry. I forgive you. That's not forgiveness though, is it? In fact, that's not at all forgiveness. A lot of times we think that I need to forgive them for their action, or they need to forgive me. And all of a sudden, the pain and the betrayal and the hurt that has come with that action, all of a sudden, I'm healed and I'm better because some empty words have been spoken. Isn't that how we understand forgiveness or act on forgiveness? You see, if we look closer at what Joseph does here, he is actually moving towards real forgiveness. See, real forgiveness is a process of removing our anger and our emotions and moving towards healing and restoration. It wasn't Joseph's desire to throw her out, to have her stoned, to get her hurt, to end her life. He wanted to move his relationship with Mary to a place where restoration and healing could happen. And so I think some of the times we use this word forgiveness, and we say, I would love that, Daniel. I would love if I could remove my anger. I would love to be able to move on. I would love for that hurt to no longer fill up my heart. And I like the word forgiveness, but I don't even know what that looks like. And so I think the big question is, I want to love, I want to show love, I want to receive love. If love forgives, then how do I even start this process of forgiving? I'm going to admit to you guys that forgiveness is something that I am continuing to still work on and work through. But I want to share a couple of things that I've learned with you. Number one, you have to commit to forgiveness. You have to commit to forgiveness because this is what we do. We have these one-on-one, heart-to-heart, like, let's deal with this issue. You're sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But then a lot of times we leave those meetings and a day later or a week later or 2 weeks later, all of those feelings and emotions, they come right back out, don't they? And we're angry and we're frustrated again as if that meeting never even happened. Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we need to commit to forgiveness, not just one time, but in an ongoing basis. And I think one of the best things that you can do if you're struggling with forgiveness in your life is to tell someone. Now, don't run around and tell your whole Bible study group. Don't tell the whole church body, but go to someone that you are very close to, a spouse, a friend, and say, Mike, this has been really difficult for me. I'm working on forgiveness with these people. Can you ask me about it once a week, once a month? And you know, Mike being a good friend, he's going to put a reminder in his phone that pops up every 2 weeks and send me a text message because that's how he operates, which is great. I need to get better at that. What we need is not only to personally commit to forgiveness, but we need to bring one other person in on it that we can trust, that is trustworthy, to hold us accountable to that continued commitment. And when you continue to get held accountable to it and you continue to revisit that commitment, before you know it, those emotions of anger and frustration that keep boiling up to the surface, they don't boil so high. I've noticed that just in my group that meets on Thursday nights. Like whenever this idea of forgiveness comes back up in my group, like I used to get this angry, and then a couple months ago I was only this angry, and then just this last week or the week before I was only this angry. Because we continue to talk about this idea of forgiveness. So number one is I commit to forgiveness and I tell someone else and ask them to hold me accountable to that. The second thing is we need to ask God for healing and release. Don't ask God for vengeance. I don't know that you should even ask God for justice in that sort of situation. I think your prayer should be for me. Father, will you release these pains and emotions and anger from my heart? And let me tell you something. This is like a long-standing prayer, okay? Now, maybe in a rare occasion, God will just reach into your heart and pull those pains away and you won't be angry anymore on a rare occasion. But more oftentimes than not, this is an ongoing, long-time prayer where you are saying, God, please remove these emotions from my heart and heal my heart. Speaking of heart, let's just briefly visit this. And this is why I'm talking about this week. There's no time like the holidays, and specifically like Christmas, where a wound in our heart that felt healed opens back up. It's because we're thinking about loved ones, and we're seeing family. And maybe you drop in on that family Christmas party and you didn't know Aunt Liz was going to be there. And just those pains, those wounds that you thought were taken care of, they're ripped back open, right? So we ask God, release me from that. Heal me from that. Number three, all these are great points, by the way. I'm reading them now and I'm like, man, these are awesome. One of them's not better than the other. They're all really good. The third one is realize your own shortcomings. This is maybe the most difficult of all of them, is to be able to say, I am so upset with that person. They did this to me. They said this to me. They said this about me. But how often do we stop and say, you know what? I'm just as guilty as they are. I said that and shouldn't have. I did that and I shouldn't have. I turned my back on them. I withdrew from them. I looked for revenge. Like, we need to realize our own shortcomings and the difficulties that we have, and not only always point the fingers at others. Number four, and this is one that's really helped me, divert your mind and heart. Divert your mind and heart. Have you ever been upset with someone where every day or many days of the week you have to in some way be reminded of them? Like, you see their car when you're passing them on the street, or maybe you're driving by their house or their street. Or maybe worst case scenario, you live with that person or have to work with that person. And it's just always right there in your face. You have to learn to divert your mind and heart. These people that I'm talking about who are going to remain nameless, who I have this constant and long bitterness towards, I drive by their street at least a few times a week. I can't even see their car. I can't see their house. But I know it's their street. And every time I drive by their street, everything that happened comes back into my mind, fast forward playing through my head, and I get really, really angry. And I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of like that anger. Like, don't you kind of almost like that feeling sometimes? No, Lisa's shaking her head, no. There's just something about me that likes that anger, that feeling, and then I feed into it. But this is what I'm learning. I'm learning not to feed into it. I'm learning to divert my mind and my heart to other things. And what helps, again, is this ongoing talk that I'm having with the guys in my group. I remember us talking about praying and letting it go and moving on and remembering that those people probably don't even know how they hurt me and that I never even chose to forgive them either. So divert your heart and your mind. And here's the last one. Number five, respond to evil with good. Respond to evil with good. Sometimes in our life, there are problems in which there is just, someone has just done something that is wrong. Evil has prevailed. Someone has done something wrong. And we just have no choice. This is, by the way, that guys, this is my fault because I forgot to plug in the speakers outside for the babies. I'm sorry, Wes. Did you get it plugged in? No. You're not going to find it. Sorry, it's buried. Sorry, Alex. She can't hear me. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. She's like, she forgives me. Thank you. Thank you. When someone does something to us or acts in a way that is just purely evil and there's no other way to deal with that, we should not respond with evil, but we should respond with good, which I'm asking you to put on like your big boy pants there, right? And take the high road. But that's what we need to do. We respond to evil with good, and good things will come of that. Now, it might not be today or tomorrow, but people remember the times in your life when they hurt you, and when instead of you hurting them in response, you responded to them with love and with goodness. So number one, what we learned from Joseph is love forgives. Number two, let's read verses 20 through 25. 20 through 25. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, this is the key phrase right here, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Number two, how to love. Love is righteous. Love is righteous. Now, righteous is one of those words that we use in the church, and it seems like maybe this word that seems completely unattainable. We think of it as perfection. Righteousness means I am totally and entirely perfect. The word righteous is actually a very simple word. It just means to act in a way that is right. It's that simple. To act in a way that is right. Now I want to show you how extraordinary what Joseph did was, though. As crazy as this story is, which is pretty crazy, right? Like, if this was playing out in front of our eyes and we hadn't heard this story 250 times since we were kids, like, this story would blow our minds. Angels twice come, once to Mary and once to Joseph, tell them this story about how they're going to have this miraculous birth, and Mary's going to be a virgin but give birth to Jesus. And here it's all playing out in front of Joseph. And Joseph has this woman who he's engaged to, who's pregnant. And now he's got an angel in front of him telling him this story, but you got to wonder if he's thinking, am I hallucinating this? Is this real? Is it fake? Yet that phrase that I told you was the most important. Notice what Joseph does. When he wakes up, it says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. This is what Joseph did. First, he listened, which I think it's kind of interesting that the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. Because is it possible while Joseph was at work or was hanging out with his buddies or was wandering around, or was maybe building the house that him and Mary were supposed to live in? Is it possible that his mind was moving so fast and so quickly, and he was so upset that he couldn't have even listened? And so this angel comes to him in a dream, but Joseph listens. And not only does he listen, but he obeys. You see, not only is love righteous, but when we say love is righteous, we mean love listens. He listened to the message from God, and then he obeyed the word of God. There's a verse in the book of James that says this, that basically says, do not deceive yourselves, do not be a fool, and only hear the word of God, but be wise and do what it says. I again want to ask you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes here. This story is insane. And now he's asleep, and an angel of the Lord visits him. And the angel of the Lord says, hey, Joseph, this ain't no big deal. Don't be scared. It's all going to work out. And then he wakes up, like with sleep in his eyes, and maybe he's been drooling. And I don't know about you guys, but if this was me, I'd probably be like, that was just a bad dream. Yet something about the words that the angel spoke to him came to Joseph as if they were the very word of God, and he did exactly as God told him to do. I want to tell you something in my experience as a pastor, and I've been the pastor of this church for more than 4 years now, and I was a youth pastor before that for a few years, and I have a lot of years to go. But one of the things that I have learned is that this, what I'm talking about right here, is oftentimes the fork in the road where people's lives either turn around or they head to total destruction. Where people are met by God, by the word of God, maybe they're met by a pastor or a good friend, and they say, hey, this is what the word of God says, and this is how you need to act right now, and this is what you need to do right now. And there's only two choices. You either get in this book and you do what it says and you head in the right direction, or you take the fork in the road the wrong direction and your life falls apart even further. I've seen this even just in our church. I have seen people in our church body who know what is right, who have been encouraged by what is right, who have been face to face with friends and their Bible study group and their pastor, and have said, "This is not right. This is not right. This is leading nowhere good." Yet they choose the fork in the road that leads to further destruction. Church, love is righteous. And when we do what is right, we can expect not only for the people that we are dealing with to feel the love that we are giving them, but we can expect eventually, sometime in our lifetime, love returned. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 2 this morning, but basically what happens after these verses in chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is the story of the wise men. You guys know the story of the wise men, right? You maybe can even sing this Christmas song about the wise men. The wise men read this prophecy, and then they get permission from the king to go and find the Savior. King Herod is an evil man, and so he wants Jesus killed. The wise men find him. They bring gifts. Jesus is born. The gifts are there. They're praising and they're worshiping Jesus, and the king calls them back. He wants to know where Jesus is because secretly he wants to kill Jesus. You guys know that whole story, right? So now let's pick it up in verse 13. In verse 13. So this is right after the wise men meet Jesus. Verse 13, and we're going to read about 10 verses through verse 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. I realize that was a little bit of a long-winded journey, but I wanted you to see Joseph's actions as we close the story. Here's my final point about love this morning as we're considering how during this season we can both give and receive love. Love does. Just to make it simple, love does. Just in these 10 verses, 3 times, Joseph acts in love. 3 times, he picks up Mary and baby Jesus and takes them to a safe place and asks these people here this morning with children how easy it is just to get from their house to church in the morning. Yet Joseph picked up Mary and baby Jesus on 3 occasions and took them to places where they would be safe. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph after this. There's only a couple of references to him. We know that at some point Joseph takes Jesus to the temple. We know that during Jesus' childhood, maybe teenage years, that Joseph taught him about carpentry. But after that, he disappears. And the truth of what happens with Joseph is that at some point during probably Jesus's preteen or teenage years, Joseph dies. And that's it. And we never really hear about him in this book again. Yet after today, I hope that there are a few things we don't forget about Joseph. That we would learn how to love those people in our life who have betrayed us and who have hurt us. and who have seemingly spit on our faces, that we would learn from Joseph, who was a trailblazer for true love, that love is forgiveness, love is righteousness, and love does. Now, what does love do? Well, this is where I get to leave it with you. Because for each one of us, no doubt, there is someone in our life that we need to love. There is someone in our life who, like the way that Joseph was feeling, we feel that way towards. We feel pained and grieved and hurt and betrayed. Every single one of us has someone in our life like that. May we do something about it. Here's the great news for me, is that I don't have to do the Holy Spirit's work for him, because he's doing it for you right now. If you've been listening and paying attention, in every single person's mind and heart right now, there has to be the face or the name of someone. And all I have to say is, after we look at what Joseph did for Mary and Jesus, in really what is amounts to a crazy amount of love, I hope that in this season of Christmas, where we are both giving and receiving, that we will be willing to do something to restore that love in our lives and in those people's lives of which who have hurt us. Let me pray. Father, this is a bit of a difficult message because our hearts hurt. Father, when we talk about pain or we talk about betrayal, Father, without a doubt, emotions come up in our heart that we don't necessarily like. And Father, we're humans that have fallen and have failed. And Lord, our desire, Father, is sometimes to get back, to deny, to withdraw, whatever it is. But Father, what I pray for these people in this season, as we consider your loving gift of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that as your word says, that we would love, Father, because he first loved us. And so, Lord, I pray for that strength in each person's life. Father, if there are hurts in here, if there's betrayal in here, Father, help us to be doers. Father, help us to take action, to make a move, to do something to restore that relationship in this season. Father, we thank you that even though we betrayed you by the way we have lived our lives and by the way we sin, that you still love us. And so, Father, I pray that we would return that love to those in our lives who need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.